So we're throwing you guys a curveball today. We've been tweaking the order a little bit, and so we're trying it out today. So I get you guys right when you're fresh. Sound good? Brother Tom told me a few weeks ago that, I can't remember how you worded it, but you can only learn as much as your bottom can endure, so. And there's truth in that. That probably should be in Proverbs somewhere. what a blessing today. Greg shared that with me this week, his conversation with the Mormon, and what an encouragement. What a blessing. One thing that I was struck by is the past, I guess I've been here for a while now, past few years, we've hit hard on some foundational issues on sola scriptura, or it's scripture alone, that we find faith in God and the sufficiency of scripture, that scripture is sufficient to guide us in how we live and how we, in our beliefs. And what a blessing that all we really need, we don't need to fear those that are in cults or in other belief systems, as long as we stand upon a very basic foundational foundations of Scripture. Amen? So there's nothing to fear. All you got to do is know the gospel, stand on the foundations that Scripture sets forth, and you can harass the not harass, but you'd be surprised, not all, especially Mormons, but especially the younger guys with the white shirts and ties and the tags, if you can stop them in the street on a rainy day, and they'd be more than happy to talk to you as long as you want, or as long as, not to go into it too much, but there's usually a younger one and an older one, or one that's experienced and one that's learning. If the one that's learning is starting to tear up, they'll end your conversation very quickly. but that's only happened once that I've really felt like I felt like God was getting to the new one, and the experienced one was trying to get him out of there. But what a blessing that God can use just foundational things to reach those that are confused by the ideas of man. If you notice, Greg brought up, or the Mormon brought up, modern revelation. Anytime someone says, we have a prophet that gives us new information, that should immediately raise the red warning flags. Something is very wrong with your belief system, and that's what it turns into. It changes, and new things come up, and we start going down very bad roads. And it's nothing new. In the New Testament, very shortly after Christ, we call them Gnostic groups, or groups that said, we have our secret information about Christ, and you can't know him unless you're in our group. That very thing goes on to this very day. And so what a blessing, what an encouragement that Greg shared for us. If I could ask you this week, and maybe if I could thank the elders, this week it was sprung upon me that someone wanted me to go to a temple opening in Rome, and everything was paid for, and I was agonizing over it. I'm like, God, do you want me to go to Rome to this temple opening and try to evangelize? And I talked to all the elders, and they were extremely supportive. You know, if you feel God's calling you to this, then we're behind you. But ultimately, I felt like God wasn't calling me to that, and after much agonization and pestering of my wife to tell me what she thinks, and but today that's becoming more and more understood as to why. But I would ask you, pray for Steve Daly as he leaves Friday. He'll be there for 10 days. Pray that the law enforcement would find favor in what he's doing. Pray that he reaches the unsuspecting public with what the Mormon Church will bring into their area with their modern revelation and all that. And pray that God would have favor, and that people would be saved, that people would come to know the truth. When I was thinking about it and researching a little bit, I think they say in Italy, only 10% of the cities or towns in Italy even have a Bible-believing church. And so It's more than just the cults in the area. It's a very spiritually dull area. So pray for Italy, pray for what Steve's doing, and pray that people would come to know Christ. Amen? Amen. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 11, 11 through 15. Last week we kind of started on this topic with Israel, and today we're going to continue on and get a little deeper into it. But let's see what Paul says in Scripture in Romans 11, 11 through 15. And if you remember, as we go into this, Paul has laid forth a foundation of, in essence, the book of Romans is a very deep foundation of what it means to be saved, what it means to be regenerate or born again. And now Paul has transitioned into the objection time, or he's foreseeing what their objections are going to be, and he's trying to answer those in Scripture. And while he's doing this, understand that it is Scripture, it is God's Word, that Paul is using the things that God has given him, his pen, his hand, his mind, and we see Paul's style in the writing, but we also believe and agree that it is 100% God. It is Paul writing, but it is 100% the Word of God. So let's read Romans 11, 11 through 15. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now I am speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning thankful. Father, we come to you this morning humbled, Father, that you would choose a sinner like me, that you would choose sinners like us, that, Father, you would reach down and you would change our hearts. Father, this morning I pray that your Holy Spirit would continue in sanctifying and changing us. Help us to hear your word. Help us to understand your word, and help us to apply and be changed by your word, we ask. Father, we stand upon your scripture that says your word will not return void. But Father, I believe that means either we will be glorifying your name and being changed to be like you, or Father, your word will return in judgment. And so Father, this morning, I pray, I ask, I beg, if there are those here who don't know you, I pray that you would draw them. I pray that they would come to a real relationship with you. And that God, as your word is proclaimed, that Father, we would bring you glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's read Romans 11, 11 again. It says, so I ask, did they stumble, or did Israel stumble, in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. The first question that Paul presents is, will Israel fall? Last week, I hit on this a little bit, but there is a very large group of people who would believe the theology that says that when Christ came and now the church has been formed in the book of Acts, that the church, made up of Gentiles and Israelites, is now the replacement for Israel. But the question Paul asked contradicts that theology. It says, did they stumble in order that they might fall? Has Israel fallen? Is Israel alive today? Has the church replaced Israel? I would say no. And let me tell you why. Modern Israel is still in constant danger by Arab nations. While they stumbled at this point in history and they failed to recognize Christ for who he is, and even today, while God has been merciful and God has been gracious, and there are those Israelites who have come to know Christ, still in Israel, a majority have not come to know him as their Lord and Savior. And yet, in Israel, which is a very small nation, in fact, in one of John MacArthur's sermons on this scripture, he started to describe how small Israel is. Israel has its air force, and when they go up, when they fly in one of their jets, which they do routinely because they're surrounded on three sides by people who would like to nothing more in their lives than to destroy them, these jets that launch can only fly 3.5 minutes in any direction before they have to turn. That's how big Israel is. Now imagine that. I can imagine flying in a jet. Basically, the pilots must learn to just live with their planes like this. But this small, geographically small nation is surrounded on all three sides, who are there to persecute them. Now, how do we know this, or where do we find this in Scripture? Now, let me take you back to Genesis chapter 15:18 through 16:2. Let me tell you about a promise that God made to Abraham. If you are in the online Bible group, you'll remember we read this just maybe last week. We went through this story. But Genesis 15:18 through 16:2. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, "To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Canaanites, the Kenzites, and the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and Jebusites." So I earned my paycheck right then, right? Not really. So in essence, what did God promise Abraham? He said Abraham doesn't have any offspring yet, but God is making Abraham a promise. To your offspring, I am going to give this land. Right? When God promises something, we should take that seriously. Amen? When God promises something, it will come through. And last week we looked at how God promised to preserve the Israelites. And so when we come to this objection again, has Israel fallen? Absolutely not. But let's look at Genesis, how God promised Abraham that his offspring, his children, would inherit this land. But Abraham, believe it or not, when you read about people in the Bible apart from Christ, they are people that are just like you, right? They are people, we sometimes build them up in our minds and we think, well, I could never be like Abraham and I could never be like Noah. But if you dig into Scripture, you find that they were people just like you and I. They had problems just like we did. And Abraham's wife began to doubt. She's saying to herself, well, I'm not barren. I'm not having any children. And she begins to think, well, if God isn't causing me to have a child, then we talked about this in Sunday school. What do I have to do? I have to take matters into my own hands. Is that a good thing? No. And thus begins the deterioration of the situation. It says in, sorry, I didn't read it all. In 16, starting at verse 1, "Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, 'Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go unto my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her.' And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai." So what happens? She says, "I've got to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to fix this. Here's my servant that that I've acquired in Egypt. And we can go back farther and even question, why are you even in Egypt? God promised you this. But they're in Egypt, and she has a servant. She says, I can fix this. You're going to have a child with her, and she's going to be my child. And just as in the Garden of Eden, and Eve says, Adam, you should do this. What does the guy say? Okay. Guys, stop that. You are the spiritual leaders of your house. This is just as much, this is more Abraham's problem. She is guilty and she will be responsible for her sin. But Abraham, it's your job to lead your family. Don't say, okay, your servant's pretty good looking. I'll buy into that. Now look at Genesis 16:11-12. And an angel of the Lord said to her, Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. So God finally says, okay, now you're going to have a child. He shall be, listen to what it says about Ishmael. He shall be a wild donkey of a man. His hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So they fall into, or they dive into the sin, and now God says, okay, well, you didn't want to do it the right way, so now you're going to be pregnant, you're going to have Ishmael, he is going to be a donkey of a man. All right, I hope that's never said of me. If you read the King James, obviously it's going to say a little bit stronger, and I'll let you do that if you want to. Now look what it says in Galatians 4:22-23. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman, which is Ishmael, and one, one by the slave woman, one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh. The son of the slave was born according to man's plan, according to taking matters into my own hands, born according to the flesh. And while the son of the free woman was born according to the promise. All right, so we have the one of the flesh, the one of God's promise. Now look what it says in Galatians 4:28-29. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. And I would tell you, even 2019, but just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so as it is to this very day. The nations that surround Israel to this very day are the descendants of Ishmael. In fact, when the terrorists bombed the Twin Towers, I can make the case that it goes all the way back to this sin of Abraham and Hagar. Now, dads, fathers, men, your sin can have serious consequences. Your lack of leading your family can affect generations down the line. We're being, even in America, even though we're not Israel, we are suffering the consequences of sin from thousands of years ago. To this very day, up until this very day, the descendants of Ishmael persecute Israel. Now, if you're here this morning and you maybe you haven't heard this before, but you're like me and you turn the TV on and you see about how everybody hates Israel. There was a point in my mind where I said, this doesn't even make sense. Israel's over here doing their own thing and these people have all the oil wells and they got all this money. Why are they concerned with this? But everything they want to bring to the UN and all this is, we got to get rid of Israel. It's like they're obsessed with destroying them. It's more than what meets the eye. It's a spiritual battle that has raged since the time of Ishmael. It is something that goes beyond what the human mind can comprehend. And this morning, if you're a man, you must lead your family. You must, when times come up in your family and things don't seem right or things aren't according to Scripture, or you must stand up and say, no, we serve God and we are going to do the right thing. It is on your shoulders. I talked to somebody that's not from this church a couple weeks ago, and I talked to them about, you used to go to the church and you haven't done that for a while, and just seeing how things were going. He says, well, you know, I kind of have to let my wife decide that, or she's going to be completely against it. And I said, I understand that, but when you face God, when you're standing before Him, your family not going to church is going to be on your shoulders. You are going to answer for that. It is your job as a man to get your family to church. It is your job to stand up and say, no, we're not going, I always say fishing, we're not going fishing today. We're going to serve Christ. We're going to serve God. I'm going to intentionally lead my family to know Christ. That is your job. And if you fail in that, it could have consequences for centuries, for your great, 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 great grandchildren. It is a huge responsibility that's on your shoulders. Now, women and children, you're not off the hook. I get on your dad a lot because I am one, and that makes me be able to do that. But guys, we have to understand what the consequences are to us failing to lead as men. So we continue on. In Genesis, when I was thinking about Genesis 16:2, we can look at Abraham and we can get all down on him and we can say, Abraham, you should have knew better than this. God actually came to you and promised you this. And in my notes I said, but before you look too hard on Abraham, how about me? How about you? Do we trust in God? Do we, in Sunday school, we talked about when there's a problem in the family, do we pray for the person and wait for about, 10 minutes or so and say, well, God hasn't done anything, I'm taking matters in my own hands, I'm giving them a call. I'll fix this. Do we trust that God can fight our battles? Do we trust that God can provide for us? Do we trust that God will take care of those whom He loves and those who love Him? If you remember, I say it all the time, worry is to doubt one of two things or both of two things. If we worry about things, we doubt that God can take care of us, or we doubt that He loves us, or both. Are we like Abraham and we would worry, that we would question God, that we would question that He loves us or could take care of us? But the question in Scripture this morning is, will Israel fall? Have they fallen? Look in Jeremiah 31:37, and this is just one of many places we could look. It says, thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below can be explored, then I will cast off all the offspring of Israel for all they have done, declares the Lord. So God presents this to us. If you can measure the heavens, and you can explore the center of the earth, if you can take a stroll down there and not just what's in the movie, but if you could go down there and survive it and explore it and count all the stars and know all this, then He will cast off the offspring of Israel. And not just because He's not just saying, well, then I'll give up on them, but for all that they have done, He says, for all that they have done against me, then I'll cast them off. It's not conditional upon how they live. It's not conditional about how they've turned their back on Him. God says that He keeps His promises no matter what. Israel will not fall, by no means. Romans 11:11 says, so I ask, let me read again, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. In Matthew 21, 42 through 43, it says, Jesus said to them, have you never read the scriptures? He's talking to the Pharisees again. He's saying, haven't you guys read the scripture? This is your job. Have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. In essence, Jesus is telling them, God has a plan that's at work. It is being carried out. God's not surprised that a majority of the Israelites are rejecting Christ. It's a part of what God is doing. He is saying the kingdom of God is being taken away from you and given to a people who will come to know Christ, and he will change their hearts and they will produce fruit. Right? We know a tree by its fruit. If you are in Christ, you are producing fruit. And this fruit that you're producing has multiple purposes. But what does it say the purpose of it is specifically to Israel? It is to make them jealous. When they see that the favor that God has placed upon you, when they see how he's changed your life, when they see how they've rejected Christ, and yet they can't deny a supernatural work that is happening in the Gentiles, the purpose is to provoke them to come back to Christ. God hasn't given up on Israel. God has chosen to use you to reach them. So prior to this, God chose Israel to reach the world. Israel rejects Christ. God says, all right, it's not a change in plan. This is part of my plan, but now it's switched. Now I'm switching. I'm changing to you. Now I'm going to use you as you come to Christ to reach Israel. It's really fascinating. Amen? Matthew 22, 1 through 10, just a little bit after Christ tells them what God's planning to do. He gives an illustration. He says, and again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. And again, he sent other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm and another to his business. While the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you can find. And those servants went out to the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. Jesus not only tells them this is going to happen, he then illustrates it by comparing it to a wedding feast. He calls those who were chosen to come. They refused. They even killed the prophets or killed those who would go and tell them about the wedding feast. And so the king then switches his attention onto the rest of the people and says, invite them. And I believe that if we carried this picture out of what Jesus lays before us, that the reason he invited all those in the city, even though it's extremely graceful, extremely great, extremely amazing that you and I are called to be a part of the kingdom, the reason for this, I believe that God would want all those people then to leave the feast and tell all these people that refused to come how great a feast it was, to testify about the goodness of the king. And that those in the city might be found jealous that they didn't attend, and then seek how they might attend the next time. Amen? God wanted to use Israel to reach the Gentiles. And since they wouldn't, God went to the Gentiles that they might reach Israel. That is part of our calling. Now, obviously, our calling is to go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation. But I believe in the big picture, it's that I believe that one day, just as God had had an end where he turned from the Israelites to the church, I believe the days of the modern church are numbered as well. And one day, there will be an Israel that is made new. You and I will get to be a part of that if we're in Christ. But I believe that God is not done with Israel. I agree with Paul. I disagree with that theology that would say the church has replaced Israel. I believe that God's plan is not done. God's plan does not change. But this morning, my question to you is the fruit in your life such that it would make Israel jealous? One of the things that John MacArthur shared is that they took a trip to Israel, and he said the people, the tour guides, they're not Christians, but they know everything about Christians because Christians go to Israel, right? And they know this probably the hymns better than we do, and they'll even start singing them on the tours. And he said afterwards one time, one of the tour guides was asking him about his theology. And he said, the reason I have a struggle with Christianity is that so many of your leaders come here and they take these people on tours. And he said, so many of them are going to bed at night and it's not with their wife. And so many of them are wanting extra things for themselves. And so many of them, the fruit doesn't match, in essence. The fruit isn't matching what they proclaim. And I would tell you that's part of the disease of easy believism, or this idea that we ask Jesus into our heart and live however we want, which is completely contrary to Scripture. If God has regenerated our heart, there is fruit. If God has regenerated us, it doesn't mean that we're perfect, but it means that we are being sanctified day by day. We're living for Christ. It's a big deal that we remain faithful to our wives. It's a big deal that we humble ourselves and count others to be better than us, that we don't expect favors from people, that we live in such a way that we're displaying Christ. And this morning the question is, if one of the Israelites looked into your home, would the fruit they see cause them to be jealous? Would the joy they see, would the worshiping of our King, would that cause them to be jealous? I said this several times, but the reason a big part of the Eastern world doesn't like America is because the only thing they see on TV, they turn the TV on and that's what they think America is. They see us as vile sinners. If they looked into your home, would they see something different? If they looked into our church, would they see something different? Would they see something that sparked jealousy within them, that they might see and know this God who has been so favorable to us? Amen? Romans 11:12-15 in conclusion. I spent a lot of time on the first verse. It says, now if their trespasses means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? So Paul is saying, if their trespasses, if their rejecting Christ has been such a blessing to the world, if you and I were honest, their rejection of Christ is a huge blessing to us. Amen? We may have never even heard of Christ if this wouldn't have happened. We may have looked and we might have seen Judaism as some religion in the Middle East, and we may have not known any more about it. But because of the rejection of Christ and God turned to the Gentiles, because of the zeal of Paul to preach the gospel and the zeal of all of those who would go into the world and preach the gospel, you and I, through God's favor and through His grace, have come to know Christ. And this is what Paul is saying. If the world is blessed by, so much by this, think about in the future when it's different. Think about if the world is blessed by the rejection, imagine what it's going to be like in the future when the full embrace of Israel to Jesus Christ is going to be like. Imagine what this full inclusion is going to mean. He continues and says, "Now I am speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry." So Paul's not ashamed to be an apostle to the Gentiles. If you remember their culture at the time, the Israelites were kind of the in crowd, and you Gentiles, pointing to myself and you, we were kind of the outsiders. And Paul, we could look at him in today's idea and say, well, that preacher is a preacher to those people. You know, he's not one of us. But Paul says, that's not true. I magnify my ministry. I am blessed to have this ministry to the Gentiles. But look at what his purpose is. It says, in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. So Paul is even saying, I am blessed to be a part of this ministry. I want to see the Gentiles come to know Christ. But my blood, my relatives, even more, I hope that in this salvation of the Gentiles, I hope that I could still, that God somehow would use this to make these, my blood, my kinsmen jealous, and that they may come to know Christ. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Their acceptance will mean a time when God will create a new Jerusalem. Amen. It'll be so much better than what we're a part of now. We can't even comprehend it. But this morning, the big question is this, and I put questions up there. Did or will Israel fall? Absolutely not. We look forward to a time when Israel comes back to Christ, when Israel comes in its fullness, and we too are a part of that. And number two, am I living in such a way as to provoke Israelites to jealousy? This morning, if you say that you come to church every Sunday, but you live just like the world, I would beg and I would ask you to seek Christ until He changes your heart. Because that is the big question. This morning, someone asked me, someone was pointing out some things in Revelations that were very scary. And I could read Revelations, and some of that sounds very scary at what God's going to do to the wicked. But if we know Christ, while we were wicked, God has changed our hearts. We have nothing to fear in Revelations. This morning, if you don't know Christ, if you're checking the boxes, you have everything to fear. If you live just like the world, but you claim Christ, you have everything to fear. Because it's not do you claim Him, it's do you know Him and has He changed you? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning thankful. Father, above all, thankful for your will. Thankful, God, that you would be gracious to a vile and disgusting sinner like myself. And Father, as I continue to wrestle the flesh, Father, you continue to draw me closer, to purify, Father. God, help us to see sin for what it is. Help us to live for you. Give us the strength to overcome. Give us the strength to resist sin, Father. God, give us the humility to know that it's by your grace alone that we even know you. Father, make it real to us, Father, your will and your desire of making Israel jealous, of using us, Father, speak the truth to them, to speak of a gracious King whom they once knew, Father, but rejected His Son. Father, if there are believers here this morning who struggle to live a life that would cause them to be jealous, Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would refine them, that You would draw them closer, Father, that if anyone would even peek into our door unannounced, Father, that Your name would be glorified in how they see our family living, and how they see our family living for You. And Father, if there are those here who don't know You, Father, I pray that You would draw them, that You would use us, Father, that our relationship with You, Father, would spark jealousy within them, that they would seek to know a King who can take care of our needs, who we can serve, that we don't have to worry about all the things that the world offers us to worry about, but that we have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords guiding our steps, directing our paths, and supplying our needs. Father, we thank You. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to go to communion. I'll ask the elders if they would come forward. We're going to throw you another little curveball this morning. We're going to pass everything out at once to save on some time, and then we're going to have communion together. So go ahead and just hold on to both. If the Bible, Paul tells us that before we come to the table of the Lord, or before we come to partake and remember what Christ has done for us, that we should examine ourselves to be sure that we're in the faith, that we're right with our brothers, we're right with Christ. And so this morning I'm going to give you a few minutes to do that. If you're not a member of our church, that membership of a church is not a requirement for communion. It's only membership in the body of Christ. So if you know Christ, communion is open to any who know Christ. But the Bible does warn us if we partake of it in an unworthy manner, or a manner that we don't know Christ, that He hasn't forgiven us, that we are drinking judgment upon ourselves. And so this morning I'd ask that you would examine your hearts, see if there's anything between you and Christ. And I would say, don't not take communion if there is, but make it right now. Confess your sin. Ask Him to cleanse your heart, to give you a new heart, and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Make yourself right, and then partake with us. Amen? Amen. Let's examine ourselves for just a minute. Father, we thank You again for this morning. Father, not one of us in this room can stand before You as sinless, except for those who have put their trust in the work of Christ, who took the sin of those who would trust in Him upon Himself, who took my sin and all those who would trust in Him. And He went to the cross, and He was beaten, and He was bruised, and He was tortured. And even greater than that, the wrath of God was poured out upon Him on my behalf. Father, if any would turn from their sin and trust in Christ, Father, this payment of sin is applied to their account. And even beyond that, the righteousness of Christ is then applied to their account. And so, Father, there is nothing of me that deserves your favor. But God, this morning, as we remember our Savior taking the punishment for us, Father, it's the only way we can stand before you. It's the only way that you could hear our prayers. And Father, we thank you. As we remember the body being broken, I'd ask my brother John if he would pray for the bread.
Heavenly Father, we just come to you humbly today. We come to you with praise and we come to you with thanks. Galatians 5:1 says it is for freedom that Christ set us free. Stand firm then, do not be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Also in Revelation we see that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And it was such a blessing to hear Greg's testimony today. And to realize that conversation was started by an innocent child. How Christ-like is that? Amen. We just thank you for the blood of the Lamb. We thank you for Jesus' body that was broken for us so that we can have salvation. And we would pray that the Holy Spirit would work in the hearts of the believers so that we can truly repent and turn from the behavior, sinful behavior. We just bless all those here today. We bless those who could not be here. And we pray for those who are lost. Like the gentleman that Greg talked to, they're not our enemy, but they're lost. And we pray. We know the Holy Spirit was working that day, and we pray that that gentleman will be thinking now that the Holy Spirit will work in his life and that he will find you and he'll find true salvation. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. As we remember the body being broken, we also remember the blood being shed, the blood willfully being poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Brother Jake, would you ask the Lord to bless the cup?
Father, as we look at these semblances of your broken body and the blood that was shed on our behalf, Lord. Father, we cannot begin to comprehend what you endured, what you took in our place, the punishment, Lord, that you took in our stead, for those that know and love you. Father, it is as if we are a small village. You know, there is 10,000-mile-wide, 10,000-mile-wide, tall and deep body of water coming for us, Lord, in judgment that we so deserve. And there is no way, Lord, for us to get away from it, nothing that we can do. And Father, you stood between us and it, and swallowed every last drop. And you did that willingly in our place. Oh Lord, may we serve you with our whole hearts, with all of our minds, body, soul, and strength. Love our neighbors, we love ourselves, Lord, and proclaim you to the ends of the earth. In obedience to what you would have before us because of the great love you have shown us from you.
The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's eat together. He continues and says, "In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Amen. If you could all stand, we'll sing a song in response of how good God is. Amen.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you, we live for you. So holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. And holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will and I will not be shaken. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. Holy, there is no one like you, there is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder, show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. And holy, there is no one like you, there is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
One more time.
And holy, there is no one like you, there is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
God's good. Amen. Amen. You can